Good morning, church, and welcome. Welcome to our two brand new church members. And when I say brand new, I mean brand new. Lily and Levi. What a blessing. Well, today actually is the day that marks the anniversary of 9/11, where the Twin Towers came down 15 years, I believe. We checked this morning. 15 years, wow. And yet, I know that for those of us who were around at that time, that seems like it was just yesterday. It's been 15 years now since that terrorist attack. And you know, that attack was, I know I've heard others say, and I agree, it actually changed the face of the earth. It changed humanity like I don't believe anything else ever has. It changed the whole course of the world. That's how vicious it was. And it was so devastating that even the effects of it are still being felt today. But when you really break it all down, I was thinking about the whole incident. What really was released from that attack? What was the thing that was released and that is still prevalent, very prevalent today, and is getting worse and worse? What was that one thing? Fear. Fear. I think it made people in general, humanity, realize that how vulnerable and how unprotected she really is. And that brings fear, big fear. Fear was released, and for the most part, I do believe it's controlling everything in the world today. It's being controlled by fear. And because there's so much fear, it has brought in all kinds of things into the world that we, you and I, especially my generation, never had to deal with. And everything is because of fear. I mean, you just go to the airport and you have to go through airport security. I mean, it wasn't like that 25 years ago. It was easy to travel. Everything today is becoming more and more and more ridiculous, more intense. Why? Because of fear. Everybody is operating in fear. And why? Because we're trying to prevent. Man is trying to gain this control back. Like somehow we have to protect ourselves. And so they're instilling all kinds of rules and laws and regulations, all because of fear. And it is mounting. But the truth is, no matter what we do in the natural, no matter how many rules we instill, regulations, it cannot cause you, I, or anybody else in the world to really feel safe. Can it? You might feel a little bit safer, but nobody really can feel safe. And we know, and the world itself knows and recognizes, that there's only so much you can do. There's limits. But you know what? That's the people of the world that live under this fear. Aren't you glad today that we are in this world, but we're not of the world? Because the world, I'm talking about the world, is being operated and controlled by a spirit of fear. And the Bible tells us that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, Jesus prayed a prayer for us in John chapter 17, verse 15, just before he left the earth. And he said this, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world. Now he's referring to his own, you and I, his children, but that you keep them from evil. We're not subject to the evil, the terrorism, and the terrorist attacks that are going on in the world. Jesus prayed for us and he said, keep my people from evil. Do you think the Father heard the prayer of Jesus? Come on. Of course. So we can know, unlike the world, who knows? There's not a, you can only do so much. We can know that we're not underneath that system. And fear ought not to operate in the church. In fact, the Bible tells us that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but what? Love, power, and of a sound mind. Fear causes us to distrust. Fear causes us to... Oh, there's just so many things fear does. It strips away mainly in the church. Now, I'm not talking about the world, because the world knows not how to get rid of fear. I mean, they practice all kinds of things and do all kinds of things to try to eliminate fear. But I'm talking to us now. Fear in your life as a child of God will strip away your boldness, and it makes you mentally a little crazy. And I don't know if we need any more crazy in the world today. We're all a little crazy. But fear makes us crazy. And if you ever do a search, and, you know, if you're on the computer a lot, and you just bring up all the fears in the world and the crazy things people do because of fears, it's mind-boggling. They will eat things, they will do things that don't even make sense. And the person doing them knows it doesn't make sense. But it controls you. Fear controls us. Now, last week, and I'm going to pick it up from there because I want to continue on and speak one more week, because I want to bring something out of last week's message, and I want to really key in on it this morning. But last week, I really stressed on the importance of boldness in the lives of the church, which is you and me. We need, at this hour, more than anything, to be bold. You know, when the world is shaking and shivering in fear, just go back and look at even the stories in the Bible. We looked at David and Goliath, the story last week, and here you saw Goliath coming on the scene. What did he see? He saw the armies of Israel shaking in their boots. And he gets up there and he goes, like, in other words, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he can defy the armies of the living God? The world is looking for someone, a leader, who's going to stand up and say, wow, come on. They're looking for boldness. They don't want to be the one, but when they see it in someone else, it's like, wow. So we, God's people, at this hour, we got to stand up when everybody else is afraid, and we got to be bold in the goodness of our God and in the protection of our God. And because why? We have the answers. But we need boldness. Boldness is very important in our lives. We need to be fearless where God is concerned in his word and who we are as children of God. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that there's only one way to complete fearlessness in our lives. Only one way. I mean, the world has all kinds of ways to keep the fear out. In our lives, it's so different. The weapons of war, of our warfare, are so different than the world's. What is the one thing that keeps you and I fearless, according to the Word of God? God's perfect love casts out all fear. You know, it's not policemen standing at your front door keeping things away. That's not what's going to give you peace. It's God's love that takes away all fear. Now, that may not make any sense to you when I say that. It might be the mind reasoning, well, how can that make any difference to whether the terrorism is going to, or the terrorists are going to come and blow up my city or whatever. How does that work? And so we've been going through week by week, and I've been explaining to you what the love of God really is and the demonstration of it, right? So last week we talked about how God's love is the only way for us to be completely fearless, to have all boldness operating. God's perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all fear, because fear has torment, and he who fears is not made perfect in love. If you're a child of God and you have fear in your life, it's only because of one reason. You have not been perfected in God's love. So what is this perfect love? Why do they use the word perfect? You know, why doesn't it just say God's love casts out all fear? But it doesn't say that. It says God's perfect love casts all out all fear. And God's love perfected in you makes you fearless. So what does it mean when it uses the word perfect? Well, the word perfect, if you look it up, actually means completed or fulfilled. There's no more love. You can't cram anything more into that. It is full. It's like a circle, and it was completely full. You know, there's no spot missing. So perfect means completed or fulfilled. God's love for us was sent when he sent Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the love of God in the flesh. And he demonstrated God's love. And in Jesus, God's love for us was perfected. So what does that mean? Let's break it down a little more. We saw 3 weeks ago that I said this, the demonstration. God so loved us. The Bible says God manifested his love to us, revealed it, demonstrated it to us. In that, what does it say in the Bible? That Jesus, who was pure and sinless, he became our sin, our unrighteousness, and gave us the gift of his righteousness. And we now are as righteous as Jesus. This is the demonstration of God's love. The demonstration of God's love was that Jesus took our place. He became our sin. It is the gospel message. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That is the message. That is the demonstration of God's love. So if Jesus took our place in sin and he gave us the gift of righteousness, I said that week, how can you believe, how can you stand there and say, oh yes, I believe God's love for me, but you don't believe the demonstration. But out of the other side of the mouth, you're saying, oh yeah, but we're not, you know, righteous. We have to earn our righteousness. You're not believing the demonstration. To believe the love of God for you, because we always wonder, how do I get this love? How do I, you know, we know we hear so many messages more than ever in the church about God's love. And we all, you know, and we think of it as a feeling, like, oh, God's, no. God manifested, it's the demonstration that we must believe. In order to believe his love, we've got to believe the demonstration. The demonstration was, Jesus took our sin. He became our unrighteousness. For what purpose? That we might become his righteousness. So in order to believe the love of God, you got to believe the demonstration. You got to believe that God made you righteous. You can't separate the two. You can't say, I believe I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, but I just don't know his love. That is his love. And it was a perfect, complete love. He made you perfectly righteous, perfectly whole. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10 says this, for by one offering, who is the one offering? Jesus. He has perfected forever those that are made righteous, those that are sanctified. Do you understand? That's what perfect love did for you. It made you perfectly righteous. And in that perfect righteousness, you have become perfectly whole, perfectly healed, perfectly everything. That is the perfect love. In Jesus, God provided for you a perfect life, everything provided in Christ. He left nothing out. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to forgive your sins, but I don't know if I'm going to give you any. I'm not going to heal the body. Or I'm not going to provide this. Well, you know, while you're on the earth, you still have to suffer lack. You know, you might be hungry a couple of days. No, in Christ, we know and believe that God has perfectly given us the whole thing. That's what perfect love is. It's complete. Nothing left out. Nothing missing. And for you and I to experience this perfected love, because we want to experience it. I mean, what good does it do if we know about something, but we never experience it, never make it our own, and it becomes real to us? Then if we want to experience it, we must be established in righteousness. We have got to know this thing. And the more we become established in his righteousness, the more fear will be turned out of doors. We will become the fearless people that God has wanted us to be right from the beginning. He who fears is not made perfect in love. But let me say it this way. He who fears is not been made perfect in righteousness. Because righteousness was the love of God revealed. It was the demonstration. God has given unto us, each and every one of us that are his children, this gift. It's a gift. And like I said last week, if you could only comprehend what this gift really is, you would be jumping up and down. I am the richest, most blessed person on the face of the earth. But we see dimly as in a mirror. We don't see the whole as, but you know, the day's going to come when we're going to see him as he really is, and we're going to be like him. We're going to see him in his righteousness, what this righteousness really is. And we're going to think, whoa, did I miss it when I was on the earth? I just tapped into just such a little bit of it. First of all, he gave us this righteousness as a gift. You know why? Because the Bible tells us, because he so loved us. Just like we give our children things, and there's no reason other than love. We just love our children. We want them to be blessed. We want them to be have a good life, to have a sense of peace and enjoy life, right? So that's God's first reason for giving us the gift. But you know, he's got a second reason. He's got a second reason. He wants you and me, his children, to establish his kingdom on the earth. How are we going to do that? With boldness. He wants you to use your gift of righteousness. Yes, it's wonderful, it's ours, and we can thrill over it when we think about it. But he wants you to take that gift and use it to establish his kingdom on the earth. Jesus didn't. When Jesus came down to the earth, he used righteousness to set people free. He used it to draw people to his Father. God wants us, his church, to be strong in this day, in this hour, to be bold in that gift of righteousness. Hebrews 5:13 says this, that anyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, there's too many of us in the church who are using milk. We're babies. You give milk to babies, right? That means we're not mature in our understanding of righteousness. But verse 14 says, but strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, who even those who by reason of what? Abuse have their senses exercised to discern which is both evil and good. By reason of use. Use of what? Use of the gift of righteousness. You need to use that gift. So, let's break this down again. What is strong meat? But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. What is strong meat? I believe it means to be strong in the word of righteousness. To know what it is and understand your righteousness. To be established. What I'm speaking to you this morning is strong meat. I am endeavoring, and I believe it's God's mandate from him to me to you, because that's how it flows, is to establish us in righteousness till it becomes our nature. Till it becomes something that we're not always grappling with and having to remind ourselves, this is who I am. You don't have to remind yourself in the natural who you are. You don't have to stop saying, oh, gee, I can't do that, gee. You know you can't do that. And yet in the spirit, we have to continually remind ourselves. So I am going to remind you again, and I'm going to keep on reminding you and keep on reminding you until you stand up and rise up and the boldness of the righteousness that's in you just takes over your life. God wants us to use this righteousness, this gift of righteousness, more than we want to use it. He wants us to be very bold with it. And you know, as I was pondering this whole message even this week, being as we were gone this weekend for one day, I thought, okay, I got to get organized. I got to get my thoughts, and where am I going to go with this? And I like to even look around for analogies that help, because I do believe that by painting pictures, we get a better understanding and grasp, because sometimes God's word and God's ways are hard for us to really grasp. And so as I was pondering this and trying to see how I was going to bring it out this week, I had a phone call from Carl. And for those listening on the internet, that's my daughter. And she has a little two-year-old. Actually, she's not even two yet. And her name is Brielle. And Carl was sharing with me her new thing that she's got going now. And anyone who knows Brielle knows that she's very strong-willed. And it's hard to tell Brielle what Brielle's going to do. Brielle usually tells you what she's going to do. Cute as a button. But anyways, Carl was sharing with me this week the new thing. And God is my witness, as she shared this little story, God is so good, because I couldn't really come up with an analogy, a good one. And as God is my witness, as she's unfolding this little incident to me concerning Real, it was like the Holy Spirit just jumped up on the inside of me and said, that is exactly what I'm trying to get you to get them to see. This is being bold in righteousness. And I even stopped Carl at one point and I said, take notes, Carl. Take notes. Anyways, Brielle's new thing is, Carl said, that when she wants something or when she doesn't want something, Carl will say something to her and she'll say, no, thank you, or yes, please, or whatever. And if it doesn't come immediately, or if she makes an announcement of something that she wants, and Carl either ignores her or she just puts her off by saying, in a minute, she will all of a sudden stand and, you know, hands on hips, I could just see her, and she'll say, I said. And when she said that, it was like I seen a picture of her doing that. But God was telling me, that is how you need to be. She wakes up in the morning. She says always from her crib, because she said it when she stayed with us, I'll done. And she'll say it very sweetly and gently at first. She'll say it twice. I all done. And then all of a sudden the little voice goes, I said, I'm all done. In other words, come and get me now. What do you think? That is boldness. That is speaking from the heart. I said. And that is how we ought to be operating in righteousness. I said, don't back down. Don't whisper little words. Be bold in what you're saying. And if it doesn't happen, you just put your hands on your hips, you stand there and you look at that thing and you say, I said, this is the way it's going to be in Jesus' name. You have that right. I don't care what it is you're speaking to. I don't care if it's your body. You're speaking to it and saying, oh, you know, we think that it's, oh, Jesus, you know, I have this pain or I have this or that going on, and we let it go. You need to stand. You need to take authority. Just like little Brielle, I said, this is the way it's going to be. And this is the way it's going to be. That's boldness in your righteousness. That's what righteousness is. Those who receive the gift of righteousness will reign in life. How does a king reign? You know, if a king would make a decree, you know, I decree, and then he stamps it, and the people just totally ignored it, he would get back up there and he would say, I said this is what is going to be. Because he has the power to do so. And if you don't obey, this is going to be your consequences. And the people would tremble. But you know, the devil knows that when you mean it or don't mean it. So that's the picture of this little year and a half old or two-year-old, you know, feisty little girl. You know, she'll say something and nothing happens, and I'll say, I said, I just get such a kick out of that, because that is what we need. No, we usually walk away and say, oh, you know, I feel bad. It's not working. It's not happening. And fear enters your mind because whatever it is you were speaking isn't happening. No, 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 no. You need to go right back over there and you need to stand and look at whatever it is you're believing God for. And you need to stand your ground and say, I said. And what I say is what I will have. Mark 11:23. When we call by our faith something into the natural and it doesn't seem to be happening, or maybe the opposite, how many times have we begun to confess something and the exact opposite begins to happen? Don't you back down. You be like little Brielle and you go over to it and you just enforce whatever it was that you first spoke to it. It has to go. Your faith is going to be challenged because that's what faith is. Faith isn't just believing something. Your faith is going to be challenged. Darkness is going to try to stay, whether it's something you're speaking to your body, because anything that isn't whole and perfected is not from God. It is part of darkness. It's part of the curse that's trying to remain, either remain in you or trying to come upon you. But you know what? Don't back down. We have believed, therefore we speak. When he comes along and says, who gives you the right to say those words? Who do you think you are? Or maybe it's your own mind that's telling you that. Then you say, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I said, and I say, this sickness has got to go. Now, in Jesus' name. You need to remember, you need to boldly, when those accusations come into your head, when you have doubts, or you know, you just say, oh, no, no, no. I say, when you think, how, who gives me the right to speak to this mountain? You say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I have the right, and I say you are going to go. Don't you ever back down. You be bold. You be bold. The righteousness in you is the light. It is the very life of God. And all darkness, when you speak it, all darkness has got to go. There's no doubt about it. I am so convinced that we don't know what we have on the inside of us. And we see darkness around us all the time, in us, on us, around us, in our neighbors, in our friends, in our kids. If we only knew that power that we had. You know, when you get some new gadget that does all kinds of crazy things in the natural, you just can't wait to use it on all the things it says you can use it on. Oh, that, I'm going to try zapping this, see what happens. I'm going to try. You know, we get all excited. But if you only knew what righteousness is, you would be excited every morning when you woke up. Like Jesus, he would wake up and he didn't say, well, what do you want me to do? He just got up and he just allowed righteousness to just shine through him. And he, wherever he went, people got healed and set free. And he raised the dead and he stopped storms and he cast out demons. Righteousness. It was like he couldn't wait to use the gift or to use the righteousness, which is the life of God. That's what you have. And when we come up against anything that's not of God or that we want to change, you can bet your life it's part of the curse or it's part of death. You have life in you. See yourself as just smearing that thing with life because you have the right to do it. I don't care what it is. Be bold in the life that's in you, in the righteousness, that gift. God's given it to you for a reason. Use it. It's with our heart that we believe that we are the righteousness of God. But it's with our mouth that we release the life that's within us. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. That means that the power and the life is in our spirit because Jesus lives there. We are one spirit with him. But our tongue, or the words of our mouth, are the means by which life is released from the heart. Your words are powerful. It's not so much just your words are life and death. No, it's when words, when you believe the words, when you release them, that's releasing life. And the last couple of weeks, or last week actually, we went through Mark 22 and 23, where it says, have the faith of God. For whosoever, that brings us all in, whosoever will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. Speak your end result. You know that? Speak the end result. Remember in the book of James chapter 5, we've gone through this many times. It says Elijah was a man with like passions. In other words, he had the same weaknesses as we did. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. What did Elijah do? He spoke the end result. He went out there and he said, it ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. What did David do when facing Goliath? What did he speak? He spoke the end result. He didn't just say, yeah, God's, you know, it's the battle. God's going to help me. God's going to do whatever. He said, no, this day I am going to take your head. I'm going to chop it off. I'm going to do this, that, and that. And go back and read it, right? It's a whole paragraph of what he was going to do. He spoke the end result. He spoke what he wanted to see. We need to do the same. Don't leave it open. Speak this day. This day. Jesus, when he approached the fig tree, he said, from this day forward, no man is going to eat figs from you. You need to be bold. And I know a lot of people are afraid to put a time frame on anything because what if it, right away your mind goes, what if it doesn't happen in a week? But you know what? By reason of use, you will get to that place where you will speak the end result today. And that's why I believe the body of Christ is going to become so, how could I say, I hate to use the word, good at operating in this gift, that we are going to be able to speak time frames. And remember in the Bible, it says towards the end, that the reaper is going to overcome the sower. You know, for so long we sow a seed, and sometimes it just takes months and months and years for us to see a harvest. But I believe that time is going to shorten up and shorten up and shorten up. You know why? Because we're getting good at operating. We're really starting to understand the gift of righteousness and what that really means and how to use it for His glory. Not your glory, but for God's glory. So last week we saw how we need to speak to our mountain, call forth what we want to see come to pass. In other words, call forth the end result and believe what you say will come to pass and you will have whatever you say. Now, the Bible does not say you are going to have whatever you believe. See, some people think, well, I believe it in my heart. It's got to happen. No, 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 no. It doesn't say that. It says you got to believe, yes. But you're not going to have what you believe unless you say it, because the mouth is the means by which what you believe comes out and produces what you believe. So we can't lose, we can't leave that out. You will have whatever you say. Faith, look at it this way. Faith in your heart, something that you believe without words, is dead. The Bible says it's dead faith. And words spoken without believing it in your heart, is dead words. You can't have one without the other. They work together. And I'm going to say something. If you don't believe your own words, how in the world do you expect somebody else to believe them? In other words, you're standing there and you're speaking life into something and you're not really sure about what you're saying. Do you think the devil knows whether you believe what you're saying or not? But bless God, when you take that stand and you finally say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, he begins to shake. He begins to quiver. He will flee the sea. Why? Because at that moment, to him, you are Jesus standing there. As he is, so are we in this world. And I'm going to give you a heads up on something. The enemy doesn't want to be anywhere around Jesus. He will flee. So if you can't believe your own words, neither will anybody else, including the devil. In order for you and I to believe our own words, that's where the establishment of righteousness comes in. That is the key to the kingdom, so to speak, to know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the key that will cause us to reign in life. We read earlier in Hebrews 5:13 that milk is for those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness, but strong meat is for those who have, by reason of use, are able to discern both what is good and what is evil. Those who are strong, I said, I believe means those who are strong in the word of righteousness. Now, there are two things that the Christian, you and I, really need to be strong in, or really need to believe with every fiber of our being, that will cause us all to be strong in righteousness. And I believe that those of us who are still on milk are really only focusing and understanding one of these things. And these two things that I want to bring up briefly here this morning are two things that you will read about over and over and over and over in the New Covenant. And yet you won't even maybe grasp where it's talking about one or where it's talking about the other. But for the most part, in general, the body of Christ is mainly focused on the first one. And what I'm talking about here is Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Romans 4:25 says this: Jesus was delivered. That means he died. He was delivered up for our sins or our offenses. That's the death. But on the other hand, Jesus was what? Raised for our justification, our righteousness. That's the second part. And for the most part, I guarantee you, you just ask some Christians, people who you know are Christians, and if they were to be asked a question, you know, who's Jesus? And why do you feel like, you know, why are you a Christian? And you know what most of the times the response is? Well, Jesus died for all of our sins. You very seldom hear Jesus was resurrected from the grave. No, it's always about the death. Jesus died for all of our sins because he loved you. Yes, that's the first part of it. But without the second part, the first part really doesn't do us a whole lot of good. We believe that Jesus saved us. Listen really carefully. You and I believe that Jesus saved us because or by dying for our sins. But do you know something? I'm going to shock you this morning by saying this. It was the resurrection that saved you, not the death. But there cannot be a resurrection without the death. And how can I prove that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says this: if Christ is not risen, then are you still in your sin? And Christ's death was in vain. So what I'm saying here this morning, it was the resurrection that saved you. Because if Christ wasn't raised, you're still in your sin. Even though he died for your sin, you're still dead with him. So there are two things we need to be very, very strong in. David describes the blessedness of the man in Romans chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, unto whom, what is the blessedness of the man? Blessed is the man, David says, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying this: blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, or whose iniquities, pardon me, are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Okay. Now, you can underline that. That's blessing number one. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, most Christians stop right there. And that's why when you ask them about Jesus, they say, well, Jesus died to forgive you. He took your sins so you can be completely forgiven of all sin. But he goes on to say in verse 8, there's two blessings. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, the word will not will means never, ever. It's impossible. That's the second blessing. And that has to do with the resurrection. The death was when Jesus took all of our sin. But the resurrection is totally different. It's a totally different blessing. and we lump the two together. We don't really understand the two. So we key in on the first part of it, but without the second part, the first part is powerless. So there's two things spoken of here, and they do not mean the same thing. The first blessing we have, we know and believe that Jesus Christ became our sin, and he died for the sins of the world. In other words, he took upon himself our pain and our punishment that sins deserved. He suffered in our place. That's the first blessing. And because of that, we can be forgiven of our sins. But the second blessing is the one we struggle with. And without believing the second blessing or having that full understanding of it, the first blessing now becomes attached with a condition. And then in the church, we add 1 John 1:9 to it. What does 1 John 1:9 say? That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Listen carefully. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This teaching, those two together, implies this, that if you and I sin after we've received blessing number one, which was forgiveness of sins, then if we repent and confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now remember, I'm teaching here this morning about being established in righteousness. But in the light of this teaching that I just shared with you, because that's what the majority of Christian churches do teach, in the light of this teaching, then the second blessing spoken about in Romans 4:8 doesn't make any sense. Does it? Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Well, if we, first of all, have to confess our sins, repent and confess, and then to receive God's cleansing of all unrighteousness, that means God has imputed that sin to us. So it makes no sense. So we need to read what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says, not what we're sometimes led to believe, because it really doesn't make any sense. And it's because of that type of wrong teaching that we are still struggling with understanding the gift of righteousness. Because if you really believe it that way, then you never ever know for sure whether you have confessed enough, whether you missed something, whether you repented enough, whether you turned from your wicked ways, and whether God has really and truly washed away and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. You never know for sure. And so if you're never sure that God has done that for you, you can never stand boldly like little Brielle and said, I said, because your own conscience is going to say to you, who do you think you are? Because we're never sure of our standing, whether we have that righteousness. And it's that righteousness that gives us boldness. And so that teaching has got to be in our hearts and our minds. You've got to understand, these are the two things. Blessed is the man whose iniquities have been washed away, are forgiven, and who is cleansed from all sin. Second blessing, blessed is the man now unto whom God will never impute sin. That's a hard one for us to understand. Most people think, there's no way that can be true. That is way too good to be true. Well, you know, it is the gospel, and that's why people struggle. That's the stumbling stone that we struggle. We trip over it. How can this be so? God is never, ever, ever going to impute sin to me. You know what? That means you are always, 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 forever and forever righteous. Sin is never, you never have to worry about, now, God, you're going to have to come and make me righteous again. And even though we think we understand this, and we've heard it over and over, do we really understand it? Are we really living like it is so? So So we never know for sure whether we have been cleansed and whether we really are. And to think that God will never, ever, ever again, we don't understand eternity because we live in time. But God has sworn, I will never be wroth with you. I will never, ever again impute sin. That's how big what Jesus did on the cross for you was. Never. But the truth remains is we do not believe that second blessing, which is the hard one for us to wrap our minds around. Then you will not reign in life. Why? Because righteousness is going to be constantly coming and going. You're never going to know, am I right? Is it right? Do I have the right to speak boldly? Real faith is having believed and then speak with authority. David spoke with authority when he approached Goliath. And I'm not going to go through the whole message, but we saw from last week when he got bold and he said, you know, like, why are you guys afraid of this giant or this uncircumcised Philistine? And then he goes before King Saul and says, don't worry, King. Now, imagine, he's like a 17-year-old kid, 18 maybe. I don't even know how old David was at that point, but he was a kid. And he comes before the king, and all of the king's so-called army, trained men of war, who have been fighting, some of them for years, are cowering like cowards. There is no way they're anybody. I ain't fighting him. And the more Goliath taunted them, the scarier they got. And here comes this little kid, and he said, well, I'll fight him. Tell the men not to be afraid. And Saul's like, you're just a kid. Like, who do you think you are? What makes you think that you're going to beat this guy? And what did David reply? We looked very closely at that last week. You know what? When I was out tending my father's sheep, a lion came along, grabbed one of the flock in his mouth, and then a bear came along, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And I said, we need to study the lion and the bear, because before you can stand before your Goliath or your mountain and say, oh, I'll take you down in the name of Jesus, and this day is what I'm going to do. You need to slay in your own life the lion and the bear. What does the lion represent? Do you remember? The roaring of a lion. Remember in the New Testament it says that the enemy comes, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour. What is that? He isn't a roaring lion. He's as a roaring. So we have to define what a roaring lion is. We went back to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12, where it tells us here what the roaring lion is. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. The roaring of a lion is the accusations that will come against you and I, making us feel like God is holding out, God is holding sin against us. But that's where the second blessing, God will never impute sin. So the next time the devil comes along and says, yeah, but look how you messed up yesterday, Jill. What gives you the right to speak now today? You really bombed yesterday. Then that's when you need to be bold and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why I can still speak. It's not my righteousness. It's his. And in the name of Jesus, you are going to bow. And know that what you say is going to happen. So the king's wrath, that's the first thing you need to get rid of in your life. And then it was the bear. What did the bear represent? Slander. Accusation. Not accusations, but slander, meaning anything that looks contrary, what people say, or an evil report. Believe the second blessing, and guess what? It matters not what the doctor tells you. That's the evil report. That's believing. You got to get rid of that. You're not believing the doctor's report. Do you know why? You're believing your own words. You can't believe both. When you speak, that's what you believe. Don't be moved by what you say, or the doctor, or even what your own body is telling you. You're not moved by that. I am only moved by one thing, what I say. Why? Because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am speaking from a position of authority. Why? Because he's in me, and I'm in him. So that's the bear. And without believing the second blessing that God will never impute sin to you, you cannot speak and believe with that kind of a boldness and confidence. And King David stood before Saul and he said, I slew the bear and I slew the lion and I'm going to take down this Philistine. And that's what we need to do. We need to slay our bear. We need to slay the lion so we can take down the giant. whatever it is in your life. It could be all kinds of things. Each one of us faces different situations. You know, it's what you say. Just like when Jesus was walking with the disciples and he says to them, he's talking to Peter and James and John. I'm not sure who was all with him. I'd have to go back and read the scripture. But he says, who do men say that I am? And they answer, these guys are saying you're a prophet, and these guys are saying you're this and you're that. And then he looks at them as if to say, none of that matters. What do you say? Who do you say? That's what matters to you. What do you say? Don't give mind to what anybody else is saying. It's what do you say? Because what you say is all that's important. Because you have been given the authority. Not the doctor. Not anything else around you. You've been given that authority to speak and to change things. That's what faith is. Calls those things that be not as though they are and believes its own word. Mark chapter 4, verses 26. We're going to close in this. I want us to turn there this morning. Mark 4, 26 to 29. I just wanted to read one more passage of scripture just to close up this message. Now we know Mark chapter 4, if you are a student of the word, that Jesus is talking about the word being the seed. And maybe next week we'll teach on that. And the power of the word to help us to more understand God's word. And in verse 26, he talks about the kingdom of God and how it works. But before we read that, I want you to notice that just the scripture, or the two scriptures prior to him opening this up, what does he say? If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. With what measure you measure, with what measure you meet, to what you hear, it will be measured back to you. So we know it's important to hear God's word. Then it goes on to say, and the kingdom of God is as if a man would cast seed into the ground, would sleep and rise night and day. And the seed is going to spring up and grow. The man knows not how this happens. In the natural, it's the same way. You put your seeds in the ground, you have no idea how that thing grows up. You just trust that the earth has whatever it needs to sprout the seed, you just keep on watering it. Now, we know the water is the word. We just keep on watering it with the word. But notice it says the man sleeps night and day. In other words, he's resting. What's he doing? He's hearing. Jesus said the measure you give to the word is the measure that's going to be returned to you. So he's just listening. He's just letting it all soak in. The word of God, the truths of God's word is getting into his heart. Okay? Getting into his heart, just like the word of righteousness. You just listen to it. It's going in your ears, your eyes, going down into your heart. And then it says, and the earth brings forth fruit of herself. Now the earth, the Bible is called the ground. The Bible calls our heart the ground. Okay, so you know your heart is the ground. It's ground where God's word, which is the seed, is planted into it. And it says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. In other words, in your heart, the word of God is bringing forth fruit. You don't know how it happens. You don't know how it works, but it's happening. Believe me, the word is a living thing, just like a seed is a living thing. You put that thing in the ground, it's going to grow, right? So the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts forth the sickle because the harvest is come. What does that all mean? I've been talking about speaking. And I studied this scripture. I looked up that word sickle. I pondered. I thought, now, what is the sickle? And I mean, it's probably so simple. You probably look at me and say, well, didn't you get it? You know, I knew there was something. But you know what this is saying? And taking this into being established in the word of righteousness and using righteousness is this. The sickle is our mouth, the words of our mouth. Now, the Bible says you believe in the heart, and you speak with the mouth. You got to believe first, right? And so this is just a picture of how God's kingdom works. You need to believe first. I mean, it's wonderful to know that we have the power to speak words, but if the faith doesn't back your words are dead. It will do nothing. And so what must we do? Taking it way back to where I started in this whole message, sit at the feet of Jesus and hear words of life. And they'll just go in and they go in. And Jesus said, this is the one thing that is needful. You need to get the word of God into you. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And all of a sudden, you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now you put the sickle in, the harvest is ready. And you stand up in the name of Jesus. You're bold in your righteousness. And you can begin to establish the kingdom of God in your area, in your life, the lives of your family, your church. But you need to understand, you have got to speak. You have got to speak. And in order for us to speak in power and authority, we have to have God's word in our hearts concerning righteousness, concerning the two blessings. Meditate on those for a whole week, you guys. Written in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Just write them out and meditate on just those two blessings. And I guarantee you, they'll make you happier as the days go by. Because they are blessings we, with our natural mind, can't even comprehend. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we